Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of October 4th, 2020. This week's sermon is Know Their Fruit by Kerry Yeck.
Hello and welcome to New Hope Online. We're so happy that you're joining with us, whether it's on your phone and on the go, or whether you're watching it in your living room and your little kiddos are running around all over the place, but you're able to focus and join with us in watching this message by Pastor Kerry. Today, he's ending his series for such a time as this series. Today, his message is titled, Know Their Fruit. And he's going to be looking at Matthew chapter 12, so you might want to get that ready. But before we jump on in, and get on into Pastor Kerry, a couple announcements. One, if you didn't know, we're at the old YMCA building right now. Yeah, on Sunday mornings at the old YMCA, I think they call it the Cultural Center, at 8 a.m., we're doing a drive-in service there. And at 9:30 a.m., we're doing an in-person service there. Because you might have not seen it, but last week we had an intro that showed all the damage that's done in our sanctuary. So we needed to find another place. We're at the old YMCA building. Please come and join us. It'd be awesome to be able to do life together and be able to see you. But we understand if you'd rather watch us at home, we get it. There's lots of reasons for that. Also, October 11th through November 3rd, we're having a church-wide fasting initiative to be able to pray for our country and our church. So please look for more information on our website about that as ways that we can come together and fast together as a community of believers. Fasting and praying is a cornerstone of us as believers. We're so happy for that. But now, here's Kerry.
Hello, welcome to our online services at New Hope Christian Church. We're moving into the fall and cool weather at this time. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. And we're also going to look at Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 37. Many people depend upon accurate weather forecasts. Farmers, for instance, base when they're going to plant and when they're going to harvest upon accurate weather forecasts. A lot of times when the clothes that we put on for the day are dependent upon accurate weather forecasts. The activities that we plan for the day are dependent upon what the weather is going to be and what time of the day. And yet, no matter how much one studies the Earth's atmosphere, analyzes air pressure, looks at the temperature, the humidity, the weather patterns, wind speed and direction, etc., predicting weather is not an exact science. Nevertheless, there are times when human lives have been saved and spared because people were properly warned about incoming severe storms. Even property damage is sometimes less during a storm because an accurate weather forecast helped people be prepared. How many of you have ever watched a meteorologist on TV and said, yeah, I think I could do that, or I should have done that? Seems to be one of the few professions you can rarely get it right and still keep your job. I heard some meteorologists in Washington, D.C. Are forecasting for the D.C. area extreme amount of snow this winter, and that President Trump is reported to have just said it was flake news. All right, now seriously, I read somewhere that meteorologists are accurate about 2 to 5 days out 90% of the time. You know, with all the variables that can quickly change, that seems like a pretty good track record to me. But all it takes is an occasional whoops, and people once again think that they rarely get it right. You know, I don't think it's a stretch to picture preachers as spiritual meteorologists. One of their responsibilities is to be properly acquainted with the Bible, analyze current trends, and warn Christ followers of any spiritual or moral storms we should prepare for. Both meteorologists and preachers have to connect the dots, if you will, so that which may seem mysterious when we just see the dots becomes more understandable. Because God said through the prophet Hosea, my people are destroyed because of their lack of knowledge. And because Paul said that he did not hesitate to declare the whole counsel of God, I've used the last 3 weeks, including this weekend, to briefly describe the cultural and moral storm we are in as a nation and what we as Christ followers can do to conquer that storm. So our series has been entitled For Such a Time, and today's message is titled Know Their Fruit. I'm going to read first of all from Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, where we read, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Matthew chapter 12, beginning with verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit will be good, or make the tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good things when you are evil? For the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. A good person produces good things from his storeroom of good, and an evil person produces evil things from his storeroom of evil. I tell you that on the day of judgment, people will have to account for every careless word they speak, for by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. So, in case you've been out of the country the past few months, which you shouldn't have been due to the COVID regulations, we are right now in the midst of one of our nation's most important elections ever. Now, I know that every election that comes along, you probably hear somewhat the same thing. But this election will definitely determine the spiritual and the moral path we take as a country. And that will have consequences not only upon us, but our families and our grandchildren and generations to come. So the first thing I'm going to look at here today is this. Who should we elect or select to lead us? Did you know that government is not man's idea? Government was established by God. The Apostle Paul said that God made the world and everything in it. From one man, God created all the nations throughout the whole earth, and God decides when those nations rise and when those nations fall. God determines what the boundaries of those nations will be. To the Christians who were living in Rome, Paul wrote, all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. In the Old Testament, King Jehoshaphat acknowledged God is the ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. So what I'm saying is, government is God's idea. Government is God's creation. Like many nations and empires before it, the British Empire was for the longest time ruled by a monarchy. Its leaders came from a certain family. During the 1700s, America was but one of many territories of the British Empire. People had settled in this land primarily to escape the religious persecution of Europe. And in time, when a sufficient number of people in America agreed that many of the laws used by the British to rule over America were not just bad laws, they were unjust laws, they were not of God. And when they came to that conclusion, they rebelled. And ultimately, they established a constitutional republic in which the power of government resides in the people as they have delegated it to their elected representatives. Freedoms were extended towards citizens of these United States, not enjoyed by people in other nations. Laws were centered on a common moral good. Most generally, those laws were based on the Bible. The amazing amount of biblical knowledge possessed by so many leaders in America at that time was obvious evidence the divine hand of God had brought these people together for a purpose. But for any business or family or church, organization or country, it's only as good as its leaders. That's why the author of Proverbs points out the obvious. When the godly succeed, the people rejoice. When the wicked take charge, people go into hiding. When the godly are in authority, he writes in another place, the people rejoice, but when the wicked are in power, the people groan. The Apostle Paul reminds us in the New Testament, we reap what we sow. We oftentimes get what we deserve. If we select godly people to represent us, we generally reap blessings from having done so. If we select ungodly people to represent us, we generally reap chaos, destruction from having done so. And that's why John Jay, a committed Christian and the first Chief Justice of the United States Supreme Court, said, and I quote, "It is the duty, he said, as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer God-fearing, biblically thinking individuals for our rulers." Why? When the godly succeed, the people rejoice. When the wicked take charge, the people go into hiding. When Jethro saw his son-in-law Moses heavily burdened day after day by being the only judge, hearing the grievances of all the Israelite people, Jethro gave Moses a suggestion. "Listen, this isn't good. You need to delegate the smaller cases to other people." And here were the qualifications Jethro said Moses should look for in individuals he would select to hear people's disputes. In Exodus 18, verse 21, Jethro said they should be capable. They need to have skills to listen and discern what's really happening. They should be lovers of God. They should have a spiritual foundation to their lives that is based on truth. They should be trustworthy people who are dependable and fair. And then they should also be people who cannot be persuaded by bribes. You know, this list of qualifications for Moses as he's selecting individuals to be judges centuries ago is still relevant and applicable for us in selecting government leaders today. Why? Because when the godly are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked are in power, the people groan. So it behooves us, if we're going to select godly individuals to represent us, to know what issues are very important to us. We need to know where the Bible stands on certain issues. Now, whether it's in the church or whether it's a civic organization or in government, people are going to have different opinions on various issues. I get that. I know that. When it comes to government, we're probably not going to all agree amongst us on what the legal speed limit should be, or how much we should pay in taxes, the pros and cons of wind and sun energy versus clean coal and oil energy, the number of terms an elected official should serve in public office. There's going to be a lot of things that we disagree on. But there are other issues the Bible clearly addresses about which there really isn't any wiggle room, if you will, for differences of opinion. And while there are more, I want to quickly highlight three. The first is religious liberty. Our founders never intended religious beliefs to be totally separated from public life, totally separated from schools, totally separated from government, etc. Never. The First Amendment to the United States Constitution clearly says, "Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof." Our founders wanted to prevent the United States from following the example of nations in Europe, which had, in many cases, a state religion. They did not want the United States to become a nation where Methodists were welcome, but Presbyterians were not. A nation where Quakers were welcome, but Baptists were not, and so on. Thomas Jefferson called religious freedom, and I quote, "the most inalienable and sacred of all human rights." And while our founders were overwhelmingly Christian, religious freedom applies to other religions as well. I mean, if you think about it, the only governments rooted in Judeo-Christian values allow such broad religious freedoms. I mean, name an Islamic government that provides for or permits the open practice of another religion. Are Hindu nations or Buddhist governments welcoming to other religions? How accepting of other religions are Pakistan and India and Tibet and Brunei and more? Even atheistic governments such as Russia or China or Cuba do not permit religious freedom. Religious freedoms are more often than not found in governments that are based on Judeo-Christian values. In fact, religious freedom is biblical because God himself permits religious liberty. God doesn't force himself on anyone. God gives everyone the freedom to either choose him or reject him. The rich young ruler was invited to choose Jesus, but he went away sorrowful, the Bible says, because he couldn't separate himself from his riches in order to follow Jesus. Jesus was sorrowful because he longed to gather the people of Jerusalem unto himself, but the Bible says they were not willing. Because God allows individuals to choose or reject him, a nation should do the same with its citizens. Paul wrote, "It is to live as free people that Christ has set us free from sin." Peter wrote, "Do not use the freedom you have in Christ to do evil, but to live as free people who are servants of God." Religious freedom is the liberty to believe and live our religious principles without unnecessary interference by the government. Religious liberty allows us the freedom to practice religion, as well as the freedom to not practice religion. But our religious liberties are under attack today. When military chaplains shared faith-based videos on their brigade's Facebook page, they were removed because of a complaint from the Military Religious Freedom Foundation. I know of a college hiring a professor in which all candidates for the position who had any religious affiliation in their education were automatically eliminated from consideration. And I suspect that's not true at just one college, but many. In the next 3 weeks, you're going to hear from some senators calling into question Judge Amy Coney Barrett's Christian beliefs as a reason to not approve her for the Supreme Court. In fact, there's an undeniable link to the chaos, the lawlessness, the riots in our country today to our abandoning our moral roots, which were based on our spiritual beliefs. In his farewell address, President George Washington states, and I quote, "Of all dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. In vain would that man claim to be a patriot who would subvert these great pillars of human happiness." And without God-fearing people governing us today, those ideals of justice and equality will not long survive. Godless people will always promote their own personal and selfish agenda over the will and the needs of the greater population. It was Benjamin Franklin who said, and I quote, "Democracy is two wolves and a lamb voting on what to have for lunch." He also said, "Liberty is a well-armed lamb contending the vote." It took him several years to figure it out, but the pagan king Nebuchadnezzar finally came to this conclusion: "My sanity was restored when I raised my eyes toward heaven." What was true for him is true for us as individuals and true for us as a nation today. We dare not dismiss his insight too lightly. Religious freedom is the foundational pillar of every other freedom. A second issue that is near and dear to us as Christians is law and order. Genesis 6 tells us that everything on earth had become so corrupt, so full of violence, that God decided it was necessary to destroy everything with the flood. And after the flood had eliminated the widespread wickedness that had corrupted every living thing, God made a covenant with Noah to never again destroy the earth with a flood. But just before God did, he gave Noah this simple command: "I will require the life of every person who sheds innocent human blood, for every person is made in my image." And from that time forward, it became the specific responsibility of government to protect innocent life and punish those who violated God's standard. Now, Paul affirmed this in the New Testament when he wrote to the Christians in Rome in chapter 13, "Would you like to live without fear of the authorities? Then do what is right. For the authorities do not strike fear in people who are doing right, but in those doing wrong. The authorities are God's servants, sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do wrong." Now, Peter affirmed what Paul said when Peter wrote, "Submit to all authority, whether it is the king, the head of the state, or the officials he has appointed, for the king has sent those individuals to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right." The great American statesman Daniel Webster was once asked, "What's the most sobering thought that ever entered your mind?" Without even hardly thinking, he quickly responded, "My personal accountability to God." You see, when we know as individuals that someday we're going to have to give an account before God of every choice and decision that we've made, man, it acts as an inner moral compass. It's precisely because fewer and fewer people know God today, let alone fear God, that we have the anarchy that we are experiencing. When lawmakers, or police, or judges, or citizens do not know God, they will not have that inner moral compass that is necessary for a constitutional republic with freedoms like we have in America. We must, as believers in Christ, select candidates who understand the need for government to honor those who do right and punish those who do wrong. And that the third issue that is important to we as Christians is the sanctity of human life. The psalmist recorded for us these words: "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex." We see here in many other verses, God is the one responsible for creating life in the womb. The dignity of human life is not just a principle of the Bible. It is the first principle of any civilized society. If people and nations do not grant ultimate respect and protection to both the born and the unborn, all other professed moral codes and values are meaningless. The senseless murder of human life at any stage of life is not just a crime against humanity, it's a crime against God. God told Cain, who had murdered his brother Abel, "Your brother's blood cries out from the ground, and you will now be under a curse for taking his life." John Quincy Adams was the sixth president of the United States of America and the son of the second president of the United States, John Adams. Well, John Quincy Adams stated that because we are made fearfully and wonderfully by God in our mother's womb, he said, and I quote, "The right to life is the first of the unalienable rights of man, and governments are instituted by man not to destroy that right to life, but to secure it, to protect it." You see, all life matters to God, whether it's born or unborn, black or white, whether it's male or female, children or adults, poor or rich. And because all life matters to God, all life should matter to us. And don't ever accept someone's rationale that they are personally opposed to abortion, but leave that as a choice to a woman to make for herself. That's the equivalent of saying, "I am personally opposed to murder, but I'm not going to dictate my values on you." That's a decision that every person must make for themselves. Listen, there are some issues that we agree on, but if a candidate is wrong on abortion, there's no need to look at any other issue. It's amazing to me how quick certain people are to quote science to justify their decisions as it relates to climate change or COVID or a number of things, and then totally ignore the science that allows us to see a baby moving inside of his or her mother within a short period of time after conception. Well, we need to know the candidate stands on these three issues. As I quoted from Hosea earlier on, God said, "My people are being destroyed by their lack of knowledge," specifically their knowledge of that which relates to God. And as I said earlier, we may have many issues and many opinions upon which government deals with that we disagree. And while we certainly want to know where candidates stand on those issues, there are three that I've shared with you, at least three, where the Bible is very clear. And we as Christians need to fulfill our responsibility to choose leaders who get these issues right, whether they themselves are believers or not. So how do we know what fruit, what beliefs they have on these issues? Well, number one is this: what do they profess to believe? How do we find that out? Well, we can research their campaign website. We can do some internet research by typing in their name and the issue. If their professed beliefs differ from what the Bible says in these three areas, then that's not a candidate to vote for. Why is that? Because the proverb writer said, when the ungodly are in charge, the people groan. They go into hiding. But that's not always enough. What do they profess to believe? Now, why would I say that? Because you know as well as I do, some candidates will say what they think we want to hear. So, secondly, we need to ask, what have they actually done in the past? You see, Jesus told us, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only those who actually do what I tell them to do." And James said, "Faith without deeds, without works, is dead." So we need to look at a candidate's past history. Do they have a voting record? What did they vote? What have they done? Because the things a person does shines a light bulb onto how they actually believe. And the third way we figure out where they stand on these issues is, who do they associate with? Who do they align themselves with? Paul wrote, bad company ruins good morals. Who does this individual receive counsel from? Who's supporting this individual? What's the platform of the party they affiliate with? Now, I understand that candidates aren't bound to govern or legislate or lead exactly as a party, the party they're with, spells out, but it's often a good indicator of where they stand. Ezekiel was a prophet to the 10,000 plus Israelites who were exiled to Babylon in the year 597 BC. In chapter 22, Ezekiel explains why the sins of the inhabitants of Jerusalem that they were committing would result in the Babylonians ultimately conquering that city. God spoke through Ezekiel these words that are very relevant for us today in chapter 22 and verse 30. I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it. But I found none. For all of its faults, the United States has been a beacon of spiritual and moral light to the world for over 250 years. The United States has sacrificed the lives of our young to bring freedom to people in other parts of the world from the tyrants who are ruling over them. The United States has rebuilt those nations after those wars. The United States sends relief and money and people to nations devastated by natural disasters. The United States shares its medical technology with other nations to improve their living conditions. The United States has sent countless missionaries around the world with the good news that brings eternal life to people everywhere. We, as God's people living here in America today, are called to stand in the gap for our nation, even as God called his people to stand in the gap for Israel so many centuries ago. One way we can do that is through prayer. Another way we can do that is by imitating Jesus in our daily lives. And a third way we can do that is by standing in the gap, selecting, electing capable, godly, trustworthy people who won't accept bribes. People who share our biblical values, especially in the area of religious liberty, law and order, and the sanctity of human life. Let's pray. Our great and eternal Father in heaven, we thank you so much that for whatever reason, we have been privileged to be amongst the 5% who live at this time in the United States of America. We thank you for the faith of all those who have gone before us, who in many cases sacrificed their own lives to ensure, God, the freedoms that we possess today. We thank you for the bright light that America has been in its past. We ask your forgiveness, God, in those areas where we have fallen short. We pray that you would use us today and raise up a mighty army of spiritual warriors who will base their lives on biblical truths that have stood the test of time. We pray, God, that you would bless our elections, that they would be fair, that you would expose any evil or wrongdoing wherever it might take place. And Lord, we pray that you would be the one who would lead and guide us on the decisions that we make. Thank you so much for your goodness. And may you continue to bless people in direct proportion to their faithfulness in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, thank you for joining us here at New Hope Christian Church and our online services. If you watch this before Sunday afternoon, October 4th, I want to encourage you to participate in the Life Chain. Registration is from 1 to 2 there at Redeemer Lutheran Church. And then we actually stand for the unborn from 2 to 3 p.m. That's this Sunday, October 4th. And again, I want you to go out and be the church wherever God calls you to do life.